If you have your Bibles this morning, just turn to Luke chapter 2. We're not having deja vu, we were there last week. And we're actually going to be in some of the same scripture that we were in last week, but God just kept bringing me back to it. He said, "You're not done with Christmas yet, Andrew. You're not done yet." So I hope everybody had a Merry Christmas as you're finding Luke chapter 2. As many of you know, we had a great Christmas Eve service on Friday. And man, it was wonderful. And I got to give it up to the choir. Can we just give the choir a round of applause? And I know they would say, "Give God all the glory," and that's what we do. But I'm just so thankful for them. They've really just stepped up their game and just do an excellent job of leading us in times of song and worship. I don't know about you, but it really helped me on Friday night, if anybody was here, to just get back to that childlike feeling in my heart. I don't know about you, but I remember growing up in a little country church, and I remember those Christmas Eve services and the old Christmas hymns and all those things, and it would just stir up this warm feeling in my heart. It would just bring everything around. You didn't start thinking about the toys I was going to get and all that. It was just that warm, childlike feeling in my heart. And yes, I still think about the toys that I get for Christmas. The feeling of peace and comfort. The feeling of being loved by the God who created me. That feeling of belonging to my church family and having a place to come where everybody just welcomes you and loves you. Belonging to the family of God, belonging to God Himself, and that feeling of being thankful for that gift that was given for us on that first Christmas morning. The gift of salvation that came to the world through Jesus Christ. You know, a buddy of mine who's one of my best friends in the whole world, who's a pastor, told me that he was reading through Luke in December. And every day, if you start on the 1st of December, there's 24 chapters in Luke. You'll actually, on Christmas Eve, be reading about the resurrection. And I loved it. And I'm just so thankful that he laid it on my heart. I never thought about it like that before. And I just read through it. And so often we think about baby Jesus in the manger, but we forget that he's also the Jesus that died on the cross and has been resurrected. And right now, as we speak, is seated at the right hand of God with all authority. Amen?
Amen.
So last Sunday, when we were in Luke chapter 2, we actually already read the verses that we're going to read today. Find verse 13 and 14. That's where we're going to be. Now, Matthew 19 is where we would have, once we get back to our study in Matthew 19, prepare yourselves. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't preach on divorce the day after Christmas. All right? Now, it's in God's Word, and we need to hear it, but it just seemed too soon, you know? And so, prepare yourselves for next week. Go ahead and read ahead, and let the Lord speak to you on that, and pray for me as I'm going to be preparing a message on that. But he had already stirred in my heart to focus back on this passage and the birth of Christ. But it wasn't until Thursday morning when I sat down and I just really was still before God. I said, what is it that you want me to preach on? What is it? What do I preach on? What are you going to lay on my heart? And the word glory just kept stirring in my heart. Glory. I need to preach on God's glory. I need to preach on glorifying God. But I didn't know where to go. I've already preached Luke chapter 2. I can't go back to that. And God said, "No, you're going to go back to that." And so I give God all the glory today for laying this on my heart, this message, and inspiring this word for you today. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 13 and 14, and we're going to read this. Again, we read through this last week, but it wasn't one of the points from the sermon. Start at verse 13, it says, "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" Most translations will say goodwill to men, right? But I want you to focus on what, this is the New Living Translation. It's the one that I like to read. And if you know me, this is just my favorite translation. It says, "To those with whom God is pleased." Let that sink into your hearts as we go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we just love you. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness this morning. Lord, you're always good. You're always faithful. Even when we doubt, even when we get too busy, Lord, when we stop and we give a little bit of time back to our Heavenly Father, God, you're always faithful to meet us there. I thank you, God, for meeting me this week. I thank you for not abandoning me and giving me a message to preach today. I give you the glory for that, and I thank you. God, and we know that your workers don't labor in vain. We know that your word never comes back void. And so, God, today as we talk about you, we talk about bringing you glory in our life. God, I pray that your spirit would be allowed to work in the hearts of your people today. And that lives would be changed for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to look briefly at these angels. Now, we're going to preach, and I know I read Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, but we're really not going to break this passage down like I normally like to do. It's just kind of getting us stirred up, thinking about what God has laid on my heart today. Because these angels were basically messengers from God, right? They're God's army. They came directly from heaven to come down and be a messenger to those shepherds that night. Now, these shepherds got to see so much more than two or three angels that we so often depict in our mind and in the books that we read and all those other things. You see, this word host, if you look at the host of angels, this vast host of angels, I was looking at it this week, it actually means an army of angels. It actually means this, 10,000 times 10,000. All right, who's a mathematician in here, Corbin?
Millions.
Millions of angels. No wonder they were afraid, right? We talked about that last week. I said, don't be afraid of God. It's okay to fear the Lord, but don't be afraid. Well, no wonder they were afraid. It's the same amount of angels that Daniel mentioned in chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, and when he had a vision from the Lord. I'm going to read it to you. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 says this, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was like the purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Picture what Daniel was seeing that day. Listen what it says. Millions of angels ministered to him. Millions stood to attend him. The court began its session, and the books were opened. Can you imagine seeing millions of angels? Can you imagine the colors, the sounds, and all the things that came from heaven with those angels that we can't even fathom? The same angels that I believe David was talking about in Psalm 68, verse 17. It says this, surrounded by unnumbered thousands. I love that. Unnumbered thousands, like you're trying to count the stars, of chariots. The Lord came from Mount Sinai into his sanctuary. All the chariots, God's army, millions and millions of angels. So as we look at the pictures in children's books that we read to our children, and even the Sunday school curriculum of the two or three angels that stand with the shepherds, right? When we look at our nativity scene that we set up, well, obviously we can't set up a million angels outside, okay? So I'm not picking on our decorations. But so often we limit things like that. We think about there's just these three angels there with the shepherds. We need to be reminded that when the angels appeared before the shepherds, it was heavenly. And it was so much more than we can even picture, imagine, or even try to fathom in our brain what they experienced that night. Now, as we try, as we just maybe just try for just a second to really understand the greatness that they got to experience, if we really just can kind of picture what the colors might look like, what the songs of the angels singing, how powerful their voices were, to see millions upon millions of angels saying glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth and goodwill to men. As we just try to imagine the greatness of what the appearance of the angels was like to those shepherds, let's look at what they did when they appeared. Because there's two things that they cried out to in these two verses that are very important. It's really what inspired this sermon for this week. Number one is this, the angels cried out for God to be glorified. And number two, the angels cried out for peace on earth and goodwill to men. Two things that the angels cried out for. So when I read Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, God laid on my heart this week that this, and this is the sermon title, if you will. If you're a note taker, there's a place in the back of the bulletin to do that. And I would encourage you, like I always say, not because I'm some great teacher, but because God has laid this on my heart. And I would just encourage you to make some notes. Because we're going to go through five things today. But just make some notes. The sermon title is Glory to God Brings Peace on Earth. Glory to God brings peace on earth. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what trials come our way, no matter how much or how little we have, when we live our lives to bring glory to God in the highest heaven, we will have peace on earth. Amen? And you know what's even more special and more important than that? God will use us as an instrument to declare the gospel message and to go out and to share peace on earth with others. To bring peace on earth. He will use us to bring peace to other people in the name of Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at five simple ways that God laid on my heart to bring glory to God in our life. Because if the angels wanted to glorify God and they came down with that message, guess what? If we're believers in Christ, so should we. So how do we glorify God? Here's five ways. Number one is this. Believe who God really is. So believe who God says He is. That's who He really is. If God says this in His Word about Himself, that's, we got to believe it in our heart. You see, this is where it all has to start. Everywhere I've been around the world, every religion I've ever heard of, anybody I've ever talked to in this world, everybody I've ever counseled as a pastor, they want to know really who God is. Even if they don't admit it, they really have that longing in their heart. We've talked about it before, and I've heard it preached. You know, everybody says, you know, I've heard it say like, you've got, everybody's got a hole in their heart that only God can fill. And so until you really know who God is, you're just stuck in this place of always wanting to please God, always wanting to do better, always feeling guilty or whatever it is. You're always longing to know who God is. There are religions all over the world, places that I have been blessed to travel to. Did you know that they're so desperate to satisfy their God and to make right means with their God or make a relationship with their God, they will sacrifice their children, throw them in a river, burn them, burn their own children to death because they want to please who they think is God. There are religions all over the world that will do things like this, maybe fly an airplane into a building and kill thousands of innocent people because they want to make themselves right before their God. Are you following this morning? They want to find peace. I ran into a woman right when we got off the plane in Mumbai, India, the first time I'd ever been out of the United States, other than walking over the border one time on vacation in Mexico. So I'm coming into Mumbai, India, on the other side of the world. My knees are shaking, and I'm thinking, why in the world did I come to this place? It's chaos. And there's this one lady who comes up to me and the pastor, my pastor at the time, and Malcolm, well, Malcolm, we hadn't met up with Malcolm yet. And it was Daniel Wagner. Daniel was with us. And this lady comes up, she says, I'm sorry, but I'm all by myself. And this young lady, she said, can I follow you guys around because you can speak English and I can't read any of this and I don't know where we're going. I don't know where to go to get to my next flight or whatever. And little does she know, we had no idea where we were going. But we asked her, we said, what are you doing here all by yourself? I mean, you have to be there to see where this lady can travel by herself. Everywhere you travel in the cities, there's burned cars stacked up and houses that are dilapidated, people living under carpet on the side of the roads. It is not a glorious place. And you know what she said? It always stuck with me. She said, I came here to find myself. I came here to find myself. She was given a Bible. We shared the gospel with her. But I often think about that girl. All the way around the world to try to find herself. They'll try yoga. People will try meditation. Rituals. All kinds of different stuff. To find peace. But until we really know who God is, the reality is this. Until I really believe in the one and only God who created me, and if I believe really who He is and what He wants for me and what He did for me, I can't have peace on earth. Amen? You can't have peace on earth until you really accept and believe who God really is. And I can't have peace for all eternity. Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. Do we need to sit? I'm just going to shut it all up right here. Listen to what God says. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And I love what He goes on to say. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. You see, He is Lord. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the great I Am. Yet He's also the God who loved us enough to leave His throne and be born into this evil world. Think about that. He knew He'd be tempted. He knew He would be mistreated. He knew that He would be mocked and beaten and rejected. He knew that He would be crucified on the cross. did all that just to save us from our sin, because he wants a relationship, because he wants us to know who he is. John 3:16, probably an atheist could probably tell you, but John 3:16, because it's such a familiar verse. But we're going to read it. Because it says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17 goes on to say this: "God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Luke 15:7, "In the same way," think about those angels. Think about those angels as we're reading this. "In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and turns to God, over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." That's who my God is. We must believe in who God is. This is the first step to bringing glory to God with our life. We can't bring glory to God with our life if we don't believe who he is. This is how we find peace on earth. Number two, we must love the Lord our God, and we must love our neighbor, right? We talked a little bit about this last week, but the Lord kept welling it back up. When Jesus was confronted by those experts in the religious law, and they were trying to trap him, they asked him, they said, "Which commandment is the most important?" And even though they were trying to trap him, even though they were trying to find fault in him and find a reason to persecute him or to put him on trial or whatever it was, Christ gave them this simple but undisputable answer. What did he say? He said, in Matthew 22:37-39, he says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." See, it all has to start there. In verse 39, he says, "A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." So see, once we really believe who God is, you would think, one would think that it would be natural, that it would just, then maybe it should just come natural for us to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. From the moment that we find out who God is and we accept God and we say, "God, I'm going to take the salvation, I'm going to accept that gift," then from then on out, everything's just smooth sailing, because we know who God is. And so from now on, I'm going to love God with my whole heart, my whole soul, my mind, my strength, everything I am. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm never going to get mad at anybody. But the truth of the matter is this: we're still going to struggle with that sin that's in our life. That sin that makes it hard for us to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Because we're still in this world and we're still wanting to feed that flesh. And while that isn't good, and it never should be used as an excuse for not loving the Lord with all of our heart, see, God knew that we would struggle like we do. God knew that. Even that's who God really is. He even knew that Anthony Clore would be a pastor one day and would still struggle to put God first in my life. That I would still worship other things. That I would still want to feed the flesh a little bit in the craving. I would still have to come back to him time and time again and repent of my sin and turn to him. Romans 5:8, what does it tell us? This is another familiar verse. It says, "But God showed his great love for us." Take that and plug your name in there. God showed his great love for Anthony by sending Christ to die for Anthony while we were still sinners. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet still sinners. You see, that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, church. Right? That's why he gave us the scriptures. It's not a piece for your coffee table. It's not something just to embroider your name in and pass it down to your children, which we should, but it's something we're supposed to open up and get into and dig into it and say, "God, you've given me this gift. Show me what to do with it. Show me how to live my life. Show me what you want from me. Show me what to stay away from. Show me what to run to." And he gave us the Holy Spirit to give us that understanding of what he's trying to tell us, to be that advocate, to be that helper. Because both of those will help us love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our strength, and all of our mind. And when we love the Lord, when we love our neighbors, what we do is we glorify God with our life. We bring glory to God when we do what he tells us to do. And we will bring peace on earth. There is no better peace in this world that you will experience knowing that you did something solely to glorify God. You won't find a better peace than that. Number three, You want to glorify God with your life? Be obedient to God. Be obedient to the Word. Be obedient to His Scriptures. Be a doer of the Word. So if you want to glorify God with your life, number three, we need to be obedient to God. Now, if you're like me, your first thought about living a life of obedience is it sounds dreadful. It sounds like you're, you know, it's a life full of restrictions, but actually what it is it's just the opposite. No, God does give us boundaries. He does give us restrictions. If you don't believe it, read the Word. Even Jesus, Jesus came with his story of redemption. He came to change the world. But guess what? He gives us, and we're going to see it next week, Lord willing. He gives us boundaries and restrictions. But they're not there to dull our life. They're not there to make us not have a joy-filled life and have fun and all that. They're there to protect us. And see, once we really realize this, we learn to be thankful for the restrictions. We say, thank you, God, for your commandments. Thank you, God, for your restrictions. Thank you for telling me that to stay away from those sinful things. This is where we really experience freedom from our sinful nature. We learn to thank God for the restrictions that he gave us. Our parents are here today, and I didn't really plan this, but I'm glad they're here today because I want them to hear it. I'm thankful that I had parents, still do, that loved me enough to put restrictions in my life. I wasn't thankful for it when I was 14, 15, 16, but deep down inside, I was still thankful for it. When all the other guys were running around doing whatever they wanted to do, and I thought they had it made because my mom and dad wouldn't let me stay out as late as them, or my mom and dad wouldn't let me have this, or go to this party, or hang out with these people. Oh, man. You see, my parents were protecting me. They were protecting me. They said, hey, that's not good for you. You don't need to be. That's not who you are. That's not who we're raising you to be. I'm thankful for my parents who put restrictions in my life. And she's the same with God. And that's when we can really start to really delight in those restrictions. David wrote about it like this in Psalm 119, 15 and 16. He said, I will study your commandments, and I will reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees, and I will not forget your word. John 14, 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, obey my commandments. It's that simple. If we want to glorify God with our life, obey his word. Obey God. Obey what he tells us to do. You see, once we learn to delight in God's instructions and we really learn to obey him and listen to him and obey him, we really find our purpose in life. We find out what God wants us to leave alone and get away from, but we also learn what God is calling us to run to. We find our real purpose in our life when we start to obey God. Because if I could read the Bible all day long, and I could study it, and I could read through it once a year, but if I don't put into practice what God has given us in his word, it's just another book. It's just another book. Because God wants us to take, to love his decrees, to love his commandments, to delight in his word, and to obey him. When I read his word and I do what it says, what I do is I start to bring glory to God. Amen? And this is where we bring peace on earth. Number four. The fourth way to glorify God is to give him our praise and worship. 1 Chronicles 16, 28 through 29 says this. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offerings and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. It's on the front of this music stand right here. Because I had Jenny make that decal for me when I used to go around and preach at churches. That's how I ended up here. I came and was blessed to be able to preach. And I would always open up a song because that's just part of who I am, part of what God has given me to do. And I put that scripture because I love it. Psalm 103, 1 and 2, it says this. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he does for me. You see, we live in a culture that it seems like now more than ever worships, praises, and glorifies the individual. A culture that we live in today, it glorifies sin, it glorifies selfishness, it glorifies pride, and it seems to glorify anything that goes against the Word of God. But we as believers, we as the church are called to bring glory to God. The whole purpose of the church is to glorify God. It's not about Anthony Clore being a successful pastor. That's not what it's about. It's not about you being comfortable in your place in the church. It's about us bringing glory to God. It's about me equipping you to go out and do the work of the ministry. It's about what Jesus told us to do before he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. What did he say? Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, guess what? I'll be with you. But see, so often we don't bring glory to God in our life because we don't believe that. We don't accept that. We want to stay in our comfort zone. It's so easy for me just to focus on, I got to get a sermon together every week. I got to meet with this. We got youth group on Wednesday night. I got men's study on Tuesday night. And you get caught up in the mundane. But that's the whole purpose of the church is really, we do all those things so we can go out into the world and bring glory to God and do the work that he's called us to do. And this work is to share that peace on earth, that goodwill to men that we find only in Christ. So instead of worshiping things of the world, instead of worshiping myself or ourselves, instead of just singing through a few songs once a week, singing maybe to the Lord, even if you're worshiping and you have a powerful worship service, still we can miss the point. Because our entire life should be a worship service. Our entire life should be a worship service. Our entire life should be a song of praise to God. Amen? Our life should be an offering to him. Now, should we give our money to the church of the Lord? Absolutely. But when he's talking about giving an offering to God, when David wrote about that, or when in 1 Chronicles, whenever you read that scripture, it says, bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in his holy splendor. He's talking about our life. Our life, everything we have should be an offering to Christ, to God. Romans 12:1 says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right? Reminds me of Colossians 3:23. What does it say? It says, do everything as if you're working for the Lord. Right? So if we really want to glorify God, and we really want peace to be brought to earth, our life has to be about praise and worship. Everything that we do should be an offering to God, a praise and a worship service to God. Number five, the fifth and the final thing that we're going to talk about today. Now listen, there are many more ways that you can glorify God, but this is what God has laid on my heart. So the fifth thing that we're going to talk about today to bring glory to God is to live a life that's filled with prayer. You see, prayer is more than just us asking God to thank or to bless our food to our bodies, right? Nothing wrong with doing that. We should thank God for our food. It's so much more than reciting the Lord's Prayer because we memorize it. Nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer. It's so much more than thanking God for just, you know, or maybe thanking God for, keeping us safe in our travels. It's more than that. Things go deeper than that. Living a life filled with prayer means that we totally depend on God for everything. And we don't go to do anything. We don't go to try for anything. We don't seek anything without coming to him first and saying, God, what do you want? I relinquish control today, God, and I give it to you. And we come to God fully trusting in him, fully trusting in his will for our life. I don't know about you, but that's pretty hard for me to do. I got my plans. I got my goals. We come before the King of Kings. We open up the deepest corners of our heart that he already knows that we think we're hiding. And we lay it all out in front of our Heavenly Father without trying to hide anything from him. We praise him wholeheartedly. We confess every sin to him, and we thank him for everything he's done for us, and we lay out our needs before him. Amen. And we listen for his voice. See, somebody, we read a devotion not too long ago on the Bible app, and it said somebody, so often we forget that part of prayer is to stop and listen. That communication, it's okay to tell God our needs and our wants, to worship and to praise Him, but sometimes we need to be still before God and listen to His voice. What does He want to tell me? What's His answer to my prayer? Jesus did this often. He got alone with His Father. And this is reason enough that we should do the same. You see, Jesus made a way for you and me to have a relationship with a perfect God, a just God, a holy God, a God that cannot be in the presence of sin. For what He accomplished on the cross, He made a way for us to have a relationship with a perfect and a holy God. Therefore, when we spend time taking advantage of that in Jesus' name, and we spend time with our Heavenly Father in prayer, we spend time in His presence, you know what we do? We glorify God. We glorify God because we're using what He gave us. Jesus has bridged that gap for us. And when we walk across that bridge of prayer and we commune with our Father in heaven and we lay out our trust and our need in front of Him, we bring glory to God. And we just say, God, not my will, but your will. Listen to what Jesus prayed just before He was arrested and crucified. John 17:1, if you want to write it down, look it up later. He says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said this, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so He can give glory back to you. You see, Jesus was born to bring glory to God the Father. Jesus was born to bring peace on earth. You see, His birth, His life, the miracles He performed, His teachings, His death, His resurrection, everything that He did was to glorify God. And our life should be the same. Amen? So as the choir comes back, as we close, we must remember what the host of the angels, the millions and millions of angels declared. What did they cry out for that night to the shepherds? They said, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. If we really want to glorify God, and we really want to see peace on earth, we need to start living out these five things in our lives. We've got to believe who God is. We love God with our whole heart, and we must love our neighbors. We must obey God. We must be the doers of the word that James talks about. We don't just read it. We take it, we read it, and then we go out and we walk it out in our life. Number four, we must give the Lord our praise and our worship. And we must spend time with Him in prayer. Why? Because glory to God brings peace on earth. Glory to God brings peace on earth. So what I want us to do is something a little bit different. Is I want us to read the scripture that's up there together. And so I'm going to lead us through. We're going to read it, and then we're going to read it again. So I want you to read it with me. Luke chapter 2, just verse 14. It says this. Read it with me. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. Let's say it again. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. Glory to God brings peace on earth and goodwill to men. What it means is it means standing before God and Him being pleased with whom God is pleased. Not because anything I have done, because of what Christ has done in my faith that I have put in Him. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, maybe God's been calling you to glorify Him with your life and you weren't really sure and whatever. Something that was said today or something we read today has sparked something in you. You need prayer. I would love to pray for you today and I would love to pray with you. But also, if God is calling you today and you've never really believed who God is in your heart, you've never actually believed and said, I'm going to accept today that if God says that He is perfect and He is holy, and God says that sin leads to death, but also there's life in Christ, all I have to do is accept that free gift of salvation, repent of my sin and turn to God, and I'll have peace on earth and I'll live with Him for all eternity. And you're ready to believe that today for the first time? The invitation is open this morning. If God is calling you, whatever.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.